Now today we pause our sermon series on 1 John to begin the process of looking for new church officers, that is, new deacons and elders for our congregation. And as I mentioned in the announcements, in addition to today's sermon, we will have two Sunday school classes for all youth and adults today and next week. And we ask that as many as possible stay for that. As we look at the church and we look at the two offices, elder and deacon, the roles, responsibilities, and qualifications. But in today's sermon, we're going to answer three questions. Where did the offices of elder and deacon in the church come from? Second, what is the role of men in these two offices? And then third, what are the qualifications of deacons and elders? Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is a good one where I can just kind of half close my eyes and take a little nap. No, it's not. So you're going to see this applies to you. But let's begin. Remain seated, but let's begin by reading together the primary verses that we go to in the New Testament as we look for the qualifications for elder and deacon, and that's 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. You have it in the bulletin, but let's read it together from the screen. Let's read. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must well be thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that first question, where did the offices of elder and deacon come from? In the book of Acts, as you see the beginning of the Christian church, you see the Apostle Paul first converted from someone who opposed the church to becoming one of its better-known missionaries and spokesmen, traveled around the Mediterranean speaking in synagogues to Jewish people and in meeting houses to Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and starting Christian congregations. And when possible, after he'd taken a trip, he would kind of reverse himself. He would go back and visit those churches, teaching them and encouraging them. And in fact, when you look at the Bible and the New Testament, several of Paul's letters that he wrote was him writing to churches that he had been at, churches that he had started, either answering questions or dealing with problems, and the church, including you and I, are richer for all that he wrote. There's something else that he did that we find in Acts. In addition, as he was on these visits, going back and visiting these churches, in Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now the they at the beginning of the sentence is Paul. And if you read it, you might think, oh, Paul came in and he appointed elders. He said, you know what, I'm here again, I'm going to pick you and you and you, and you're going to be the elders for this church. But when you understand the Greek, you realize that word appointed means to appoint by a show of hands. That is, Paul most likely came and he shared some of the qualifications we just read from 1 Timothy 3 with the congregation, with the people, and he said, you look among yourselves, who are the men that are showing these qualities? And you choose. And then once they chose, Paul appointed them. Now, think of this. You might not think about it, realize it. Many of these churches were fairly young. Not that everybody in them was young, but these people had not been Christians that long. Yet even so, there was enough evidence of spiritual growth in some of the men that the congregation was able to say, yes, I can see these qualities growing in this person, this man. However, the idea of elder, the office, the position, isn't new to the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament. Let me give you just one example. In the book of Ruth, it begins with a lady named Naomi. In the country next to Israel, she's from a Jewish family from Bethlehem, but they're there because of a famine. And she has two daughters-in-law, and they're all widows, because Naomi's husband and their two sons have all died. And so she decides to return, and Ruth decides to go with her. And when they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth immediately goes into the fields and begins gleaning, gathering grain, so that she and Naomi can make some bread and eat and live. Well, after 2 months, at the recommendation of Naomi, Ruth talks to Boaz, and in essence she says, hey, Boaz, I really would like it if you would ask me to marry you. And he is both surprised and pleased. And he tells her, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. And it says that later that day, he goes to the city gates of Bethlehem, and he gathers the elders there. These are the men who made decisions for the city, who judged situations, and he sat them down as witnesses as he very wisely and carefully navigated everything that needed to be done so that he could marry Ruth. Old Testament elders. And the idea is carried through into the New Testament. So that's where we get elders from. Acts 14:23. Paul coming into the churches saying, look among you. And they select men, and those men are then appointed to be the elders. We also see in the book of Acts the pattern for deacons in the book of Acts when the Christian church was just getting started. Now, I use that word pattern because you don't see the word deacon in Acts 6. But I believe that's where the pattern begins. In Acts 6, verses 1 to 4, we read this. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now here's the situation. Jesus was crucified at Passover. Several weeks later, Peter preached at Pentecost, and God added 3,000 people in one day to the church. And we're told that these new Christians were meeting daily, and for a while they had things in common. And just a note, this pattern of having things in common is not for us today, and in part because you don't see the pattern continue through the New Testament. This was a one-time special event. Now, what was going on there? It is very possible, as you think about these 3,000 new Christians that were Jews, that some of them were Jews visiting from other parts of the Roman Empire. And by the time of Jesus' day, you had Jewish communities, some of them very large, in Egypt and Persia and Turkey and Greece and in Italy. And for them, many of them, if you can imagine, going to Jerusalem and being there to worship at the temple and to be there for a holy day was a very special thing, maybe even a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And so they're going to try to arrange, if they can, to actually fit in 2 of the holy days. And with Passover and Pentecost, you can do that because they're 50 days apart. And so you can imagine that some of these people have traveled and they were there for Passover, probably heard something about Jesus. And they stay for Pentecost, and they're there, and Peter is preaching, and they listen to him, and God convicts them, and they become Christians. And so, even though they had planned to leave after Pentecost, they extended their visit. So there's some extra people there. Okay, so that's a possibility, but something we're more certain of. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, we're told that Peter is preaching to people who speak all these other languages. And they had settled in Jerusalem, which means not only did you have visitors from these other places, but very likely you had families born in Egypt and Persia and Turkey and Greece and Italy that decided we're going to move to Jerusalem and settle there and live there. And we know from pretty good records that there were Greek-speaking synagogues in Jerusalem, because these people spoke their native language in whatever country. They also spoke Greek because it was the international language of the day, just like English is today. And they had a Greek version of the Old Testament. And so there were these other people living in Jerusalem as well. And so when you look at Acts 6 and you see what's going on, you see a mix of both radical love and what I call regular old selfishness. Okay? There were Christians who saw this situation. Maybe some of these visitors still here, these families, including some widows that were in Jerusalem, and they were contributing food. But they saw that there was an extra need at this time, and so they're actually selling property, selling land, taking the money and giving it to the church so that food could be provided for these people. That's what's referred to in the daily distribution. And that's an amazing, radical love. But then you also see the regular old selfishness. Okay? You've got the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking, the foreigners, even though they've settled in Jerusalem, including their widows, and you've got the local, the Aramaic-speaking Jews, the ones who are very proud because they grew up in the land of Israel. And there's this difference. And apparently, the Greek-speaking widows are being neglected in the food distribution. And so the 12 apostles are there saying, okay, we see this problem. And they provide a very good principle. They say, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, speaking to the Christian church, the people, you select 7 men, and they will take care of this problem so that we, the 12 apostles, can focus on prayer and ministry of the word, that is prayer and preaching and teaching and shepherding the church members. And so the thing that was needed was overseeing the daily distribution. So that's where you get the office of elder and the office of deacon. What is the role of the men in these two offices? There are two words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament for elder in the English. There's overseer and elder. In the Greek, overseer is episkopos, and elder is presbyter. If you catch what those are, that's episcopal and Presbyterian. That's the root of those two denominations, those words. But there's another, so let me back up for a second. So an overseer in that day is someone who would supervise, manage, control, and rule. And an elder or presbyter is someone who would lead and teach and judge. There's another word that was applied to elder in the New Testament, and that was the word shepherd. In Acts 20, 28, Paul is speaking to the elders from the Christian church in Ephesus, and this is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So that word flock already brings in this whole picture of sheep and shepherds. Overseers are going to rule and but also he adds the word care for. And then also in 1 Peter 5, you see Peter talking to elders as shepherds. So elders are to supervise and to rule and to lead and to teach, to judge and to care. You put up the slide. Here's how I want to describe this. Elders are to serve God and to serve God's church. Because if you notice what we were just singing, God is the one who builds His church. God's the one who saves us. Elders are to serve God and His church by spiritually protecting the church, teaching and equipping the church members, leading the church in prayer and ministry of the word. Now, the word deacon means to serve or to minister. And when you look at Acts chapter 6, those seven men were tasked to collect the gifts that were being given of money and food, use that money to purchase food as needed, then distribute that food, and to coordinate this whole work so it was done fairly and wisely, so that all of the people that were in need were getting food and that they weren't wasting it as they were going through this whole process. Today, if you put up the next slide, deacons serve God's church through service and mercy to those in need, both inside and outside the church, by leading church members in serving and giving, by caring for church property, and freeing up elders for prayer and ministry of the word. So that first one means that deacons are the ones who actually do service and mercy to people in need. But what you saw today at the offertory prayer was Bob Stone, one of the deacons, leading you, the congregation, showing you some ways that we all together can serve and give. And then we saw with Dennis Van Leer talking about Capitol Hill Pregnancy Center, also highlighting one of the ways that we can serve and give. And so there's a number of ways, and we're going to be talking about that more in more detail in Sunday school. This is what deacons are to do. Elders are to lead and teach and protect. Deacons are to serve and lead in service and giving and to care for the property and to free up the elders to do the work that they've been given. So third, what are the qualifications of elders and deacons? First thing to recognize is that both offices, elder and deacon, are spiritual offices. So the primary qualifications are spiritual qualifications. One mistake that some churches make is they select prominent and successful businessmen and doctors and lawyers and other kinds of people for their elders and deacons without seeing if the men are spiritually qualified. Side note, God makes it very clear, and if you go back and if you look at the verses we just read, God makes it clear that elders and deacons are to be men. That is not a popular statement in today's culture. Okay? You want to argue? You can argue with God. Sorry, I think I'm cutting out just a little bit. But the other thing is that if you want to talk about it some more, come to Sunday school, because that's where we have an opportunity to talk about that. Now, in your bulletin, you've got these two sheets. One is lists the qualification for elder, and the other one lists the qualifications for deacon. I'm asking you to keep these, bring them with you to Sunday school, keep them when you go home, so you can read through them. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to walk through some of these qualifications, but I just want to give you this thought. In one sense, as you look at these qualifications, these characteristics, they are for all Christians, not just for some. They're for men and women, because what they describe is a character that all of us should desire and a character that all of us should strive for. What I've done here just for the sermon is I've blended some of the qualifications from both sheets into a shorter list, and I've added a couple of thoughts that are foundational to the qualifications. So if you put up the next slide, let's begin here. Notice that I'm starting off with first qualification, that we're striving to respond to God's love with obedience. You and I, if we love God and obey Him, we only do it because He first loved us. So we recognize that we're responding always in all of life. We are responding to God and God's love and what He does for us. But we can respond in a couple of different ways. We can respond with obedience. We can respond with indifference or rebellion. And the first qualification for a Christian, for an elder or deacon, is to respond with obedience. The next two go together. Reading and studying the Bible loves and speaks the truth. Now, this reading and studying the Bible Here I'm talking about reading and studying the Bible regularly. That is, feeding yourself regularly. Now, it took me several years to finally sort on this, but I'll tell you, I'm the kind of guy, in terms of eating, 3 meals a day. Okay? The day is ruined if I have to miss breakfast. So what I've done is I have tied my regular personal daily Bible reading with breakfast. So while I'm eating, I'm reading the Bible. And I'm feeding spiritually. Now, why is that important? How can you obey God if you don't know what He says? You can't. And so the reading and the studying is so that we can know what God says about Himself and about us and about the world. And then tied to that is we not only know what He says, but then we love what God says. We love the truth. And we speak the truth. The next one, manages their own house well. If so far we recognize God's love for us first and we're responding to it with obedience and we're reading and studying the Bible so we know what He says and following that and we're trying to put it into practice, now we're talking about applying God's Word to your closest relationships in your home and then by extension beyond that in work with friends, neighbors. The next one, a one-woman man. That's talking about being a loyal and devoted husband if you're married. Now, our elders do not believe that this qualification here, one-woman man, prevents a man who is single from serving. Some churches do that, but we do not. Again, that's another thing that we can talk about further in Sunday school. The next two go together. Self-controlled and self-disciplined, not greedy and not self-focused. Why do we need to be self-controlled? Because of our sinful, selfish nature. One of the things that I stress, try to stress as in the teaching that I do, is that we want to have a right view of the Christian life. And part of that view means that we understand that if we're Christians, because God has started a relationship with us and put His Spirit in us, but we still have that selfish nature. And there's a war inside going on, and we have to recognize that. And so part of this qualification is being self-controlled, meaning to say no to our desires. Because if we don't say no to our desires, we're constantly going to be turning away from God. And then, next one, not sinless, but having a good reputation. In the first chapter of 1 John, John makes the statement, if you claim to be sinless, you're lying. And so you shouldn't be claiming it, one, but two, we also shouldn't think that that's the standard. Oh, I need to be perfect before I can work in the church. No, nobody on this earth is perfect. What does a good reputation mean? In part, it has to do with what we've been talking about so far, about loving God, responding to God, obeying God. But because we recognize that we do fail, sometimes by mistake and sometimes on purpose, turning away from God, good reputation also means that if we do something wrong, we don't try to shift the blame. We take responsibility and we work to try to make things right. So that whether it's inside the church or outside the church, you've got a good reputation. Next, no addictions. No addictions of any kind. Not addicted to substances like drugs or alcohol. No addiction to gambling or pornography. A consistent life in public and in private. And I say consistent because if our lives are not consistent, if we act one way with one group and one way with another, somewhere we're pretending. Somewhere we have a mask. And that's, we're going to mess up there. That's not right. Not proud. It's talking about us being humble and teachable. And then dependable. Not just keeping our word, not just keeping your word, but also being careful what you promise so that whatever you do promise, you can keep. And then, so that's the group where I've kind of put together the qualifications that are spelled out in more detail on these sheets. But there's one other qualification for elders, and that's able to teach. That means that an elder is able to explain God's word in a way that other people understand it, and can apply it. And that can be in large group, or it can be one-on-one. Now, here's another question. I don't know if you've thought about it. Why do elders and deacons need these qualifications? Why do they need them? Elders and deacons see people in all kinds of situations, including they see people at their weakest and their worst. And what does God call us to do? He calls us to love other people, including people when we see them at their weakest and their worst. Without this kind of character, without this kind of submitting ourselves to God, being shaped by God, and as Eric was praying, I think, being used by God, we're going to be more tempted and more likely to take advantage of that person in that situation, or to ignore them, or to do something to hurt them. And so we need these qualifications. Now, again, let me just repeat that in one sense, these are qualifications for all of us that we should all be striving to grow in. But let me talk about what's happening next and where we're going. Next week, we're going to open up nominations for elder and deacon, which means we're asking you to look within the congregation at men and to see those that you believe would be qualified for either deacon or elder. Now, part of that, what we're asking you to do is to be praying and be thinking about that and thinking of the men that you know. You might be in here today and say, you know what, I realize I don't know any men in the Harvester well enough to judge if they're qualified. Well, that's an indicator you need to get connected. Connected by serving in the church, being connected in a Bible study, or a care group, so that you can get to know these men. Now, as you're looking, keep this in mind, this question. Is there evidence of a growing maturity in these areas? No man's going to score a perfect 10. Okay, so do you see evidence of maturity, of growing maturity in this man? Now, if you do nominate a man, I ask that you'd speak to them first, and then either let Greg Smith know or myself. Greg is the clerk of the session. You let him or me know that you've nominated them. Now, let me speak to the men in the room, but realize, for all of you to realize it applies to you. This is an opportunity for you to examine yourself. Take the opportunity. Take a look at yourself. But don't just stop there. Because God tells us that we don't always see ourselves clearly. Talk to your friends, your closest friends. If you're married, talk to your wife. How am I doing? Let's kind of take a spiritual temperature to see how I'm at. When you read it, one of the things you'll see that's how we recommend you look at this. What's your spiritual health in this area, in this other area? Okay, now, you probably, if you look at this list, you're going to see faults in yourself. That's no surprise. Okay, it's no surprise at all. The problem is if you look at yourself and you don't see any faults. Well, I'm just doing wonderful on this list. Okay, if that's what you think, you know, you can just know right there you're not seeing yourself accurately. Okay? But as you look at this, it can be easy to be discouraged and say, oh, you know, I'm a 2. And this one, I'm a 1. That's why you have other people look at you and see. Because, again, we don't see ourselves correctly. And maybe you look at yourself, you know what, I'm at best a 4 in this one. And you're right. Well, ask God to give you the desire to grow. This is kind of like God giving you a little kick in the pants, saying, let's get busy and let's do some work here. Because I want to grow you up some more as you work in this church family and in the relationships that you have. Let me finish with this one last encouragement. I want to encourage every man who is asked to stand, that is asked to be nominated, that you attend the training that we're going to have, which will be on Sunday evenings. Even if you don't think you're ready, even if you see all kinds of problems, other things, if you're asked to stand, I'd encourage you, come. So we're going to be reading the Bible some more. We're going to be looking at at various topics. We're going to be talking about the church and these things, and it's an opportunity for you to grow. It's an opportunity for you to be challenged in these different ways. So let me encourage you to do that. And be praying for this, for us as a church, as we walk through this. We're not looking for a particular number of deacons or elders. We're looking to see who God would raise up right now for us. I can tell you this. We've got one deacon a little over a year ago who just went emeritus. He retired. Mike Wellborn is going to be retiring. We've got an elder who's going to be retiring. So we definitely need new men, and we're asking God to show us who those men are. So please be praying about that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this guide, these qualifications, that you've given us verses, scriptures about your church that you've made us a part of. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to support your church by praying, that you would help us as we walk through this process. And I pray especially for the men who are looking at themselves and maybe asking others to help them see themselves better. And as we walk through the process of nominating and training and electing new elders and deacons, Lord, you're the one who raises up people. You're the one who brings us into your family. You're the one who grows us up spiritually. You're the one who uses us, regardless of what you've called us to in the church, in all different kinds of ways. And we thank you that you do that. And we thank you that you've made us a part of your church family. And we pray that you would continue to guide and direct us in all that we do, that you would be honored, and that your church would grow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.